today is an interesting reading. I mean, I really could just read it and sit down and it would give you enough to ponder. It's a story about the prophet Elijah and Elijah. Now, exactly close names. Elijah, with a J, is the oldest prophet. The new one is Elisha. Remember the Sha because he tells people to quiet. Shh. So we have two prophets. That's how I learned in seminary, and it's the only way it's got me through. So here we start. Elijah has been the prophet, and he's taken on a new disciple named Elijah. And they have been together, and they're coming to the end of Elijah's time here on earth. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elijah, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elijah said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And so they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elijah and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." And Elijah said, "Elijah, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And so they went to Jericho. And the company of prophets who were in Jericho drew near to Elijah and said, "Do you not know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." And Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." And so the two of them went on. 50 men from the company of prophets went also, and stood some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan River. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water parted to the one side to the other until the two had passed on dry ground. And when they crossed, Elijah said to Elijah, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." And Elijah said, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." And he responded, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken away from you, it will be granted to you. If not, it will not." And as they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated them. And Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and he tore them in two pieces. He picked up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood on the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he struck the water parted to the one side and to the other, and Elijah went over. And when the company of prophets who were in Jericho saw him at a distance, they declared, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elijah." They came to meet him and bowed on the ground before him. The word of God in Scripture, the word of God within us, the word of God among us.
Thanks be to God.
Sam Wells, the dean of Duke University Chapel, tells a story about a famous preacher who was a bit of a fraud because his sermons, though great, were not written by himself. No one realized that his assistant was writing his sermons. And finally, the assistant's patience ran out, and the preacher was standing in front of an expectant crowd of thousands, and he said, "And this, my friends, takes us to the very beginning of Habakkuk, which is," and he turned the page, and he saw the dreaded words, "You're on your own now." The reality of you're on your own now is the foundation of the anxiety which permeates Elijah's words and actions as we enter this text. That is just what he is afraid of. You may know some about Elijah and Elijah. Elijah was God's prophet. He was a chosen one that God put forth to demand that the kings act in a way that pleased God, demanded that they turn from idols and turn back from God. And he didn't just hint, it would be nice if you turned to God. He demanded, and God gave him amazing acts to make the point across. Like he foretold a famine that would come if they did not follow God. Elijah took on all the prophets of Baal and wiped them out. God sent some fire. It was stunning. And he called kings on their greed to their faces. Elijah spoke and acted in ways that made kings and queens want to seek his death. And this work wore him down. We hear in 1 Kings at a point where he runs away in the wilderness and asks that God let him die. And God will not. And after that, God sends him a disciple. The disciple will be Elijah, who doesn't prepare for this. He's out in the field with his 12 oxen working the land. And Elijah comes up and said, you're going to be my disciple. And he says, okay. And he has barely enough time just to kiss his mom and dad goodbye. And there he is. He's a disciple. He's really more of a shadow of an assistant. He just follows Elijah around. All his time is spent with him. He witnesses his miracles, the mission, the response from the people in power. They become inseparable. And somewhere after a king's death that Elijah has predicted, you can imagine how well that went over, Elijah gets the news, and so does the prophets, that he will die soon, and God will take him up to heaven in a whirlwind. And this is not news that Elijah wants to hear or to focus on. You can hear it when the company of prophets come up to him and say, do you know he's going to die? Do you know he's going to be lifted up today? And he said, yes, I know, but keep silent. For the reality of what lies ahead may be inescapable, but Elijah wants it unnamed. For some realities seem too powerful and too large to be named. Elijah knows his death is near and sets off on a journey and says to Elijah, you're not going to come with me. God has called me, sent me to this place. Elijah is about to take the longest journey of his life, and he wants to take it on his own. He wants to do it by himself. Maybe he wanted to spare his young disciple from saying goodbye to him. Maybe he wants to spare himself from that pain. Maybe it's a combination of the two. But I can just see Elijah saying, I am not going to leave you. It's tenacious stubbornness. As the Lord lives, as you yourself lives, I will not leave you alone. You can almost see him stamping his foot and saying, I'm not going to leave you. You're not going to get rid of me. Just try. It's what we in the South would say. He is on him like white on rice. He is not going to leave him no matter what. And so we see this little scenario going on a couple times. I need to leave you. No, I'm not going to leave you. And near the ends of their wanderings, Elijah and Elijah find themselves on the edge of the Jordan River. And Elijah balls up his mantle. Now, a mantle is kind of like an outer cloak. It's your everyday cloak. And I suspect he wore his so much, and people knew it, that when they saw him walking in the distance and saw his mantle, they could tell it was him before they could recognize his face. He takes this outer this mantle, this coat, kind of, he balls it off, and he touches the water with it, and the water parts, You kind of get echoes of Moses, don't you? It's exactly right. That's what you're supposed to notice. And they walk to the other side, and Elijah names the truth. He names that he's going to be going. He says, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." I'm caught by there. He finally can say, "I'm going to leave you, and what can I leave you with?" And I wonder what Elijah thought he could have asked for. Elijah must have been tossed in a whirlwind of possibilities, of responses. What do I need? I need to know how I'm going to carry on. I need to know how I'm going to be a prophet. For everything I've learned from you, I've learned as being the follower. I don't know how to be a leader. I need to know what to say when people turn to me and think I'm the prophet now. I need you to stay. But what Elijah ends up saying is, "Please leave me a double portion of your spirit." See, Elijah assumes he's half the man that Elijah was, and he thinks he will need twice the dose of his master's spirit just to break even. And a double portion is what is given to a firstborn son. He's asking to take on the son's role, like Elijah is his father. He wants to take on the work and the mission of Elijah. And at this point, he is really finally admitting that the work of the prophet will go on. Even if his heart is broken, God will use him. And in this way, he's willing to say, "I'm going to take on the mantle. I'm going to take on your ways." Elijah asking for a double share of your spirit must have surprised Elijah just a bit. I mean, his disciple had watched his life. He knew how hard it was. He was not often welcomed into places of power. He had to run away a lot. He knew the amazing power of God, but he also knew the other side. And Elijah says to him, "You have asked a hard thing. If you see me taken from you, it will be given to you. And if you don't see me, it won't." Really? What is that about? So if you see me taken up, I'm going to give you spirit. And if you don't, nothing. What I suspect is what Elijah is trying to say to him is, "You're going to have to really know that I'm dead, that I'm gone, that I'm with God before you can start doing your own prophet work. You can't wait around for me to come back or wait for things to be how they had been with me. You and God are going to have to do this. You have to know I'm dead and gone and with God before you can begin your work. You can't live with just waiting for me to come back and waiting for the good old days, because then you'll forget that they really weren't that good. You're going to have to do this in a new way, in your way with God. It's going to change, and you're going to need to live into it." I'm caught in the insight of this statement, the awareness of how clinging to the past can hinder us moving forward. If we get to saying, "I want it like it used to be," or "it used to be better," we cannot see God working here and now. For God is ever changing his presence in our world. God's will is not stagnant. It's about honoring and knowing the past, like knowing we came on a ship and knowing we once lived in a tent and worshiped in a tent, and learning from it and honoring it, but going on into the future. It's an amazing thing. And then God's presence descends on the scene, and Elijah is taken up to heaven. It's no ordinary death scene. Some would say he really doesn't say he dies in there. Woo-woo. Well, it's what happens. It's a vision in which songs are written of, that sweet, low, sweet chariot song. Do you know it comes from this? This moment is what is called a theophany. That's a fancy word of saying that God's presence is made manifest. It's indescribable, and God's presence is there. And the closest Elijah can say, it's like a whirlwind and horses and a flaming chariot. It's the most exotic and wild thing he can imagine. And Elijah goes up, and Elijah is left on his own. And he rips his clothing in two. That's an act of mourning. It's this raw piece of my grief is so great, I can't even speak of it. All I can do is tear my clothing apart. But Elijah is not left empty-handed. As Elijah is taken up into that presence of God, it says his mantle is left on the ground. I imagine the chariot goes up and that old robe kind of comes back down and steps right at his feet. That's how it is in my imagining. And he kind of picks up this worn old cloak. And it's its way of saying, I'm going forward. I'm going to believe that God is in this change. And he goes to the water and he balls it up, and I think he just kind of puts it in there to see if it's really true. And the water parts like it did for Elijah. And in that act, he knows that God is with him. And it won't be quite as he expected, but God will not leave him alone. See, Elijah was transformed in this moment. I mean, he was changed when he first became a disciple, but he was truly transformed when he held that robe and symbolically decided that he would follow God on his own. And what I find so stunning in here is he's willing to accept the change, because we people of God are resistant to change. I mean, we will fight it, we will pretend like it doesn't happen, but we have a God who is unchanging in our changing world. There's the amazing thing. And we don't have power to stop change, though we have tried. The only power we have is, how do we deal with the change? Will we seek it? Will we enter in? Or will we just fight it all the way? Now, Elijah, he fought it at first. Oh no, not going to happen. But then he finally claimed it and said, God, I'm going to go with you. Transformation and change are still hard for the people of God. It's a challenge for us. It was a challenge for those Peter and James and John when they saw Jesus being transformed. Something again happens, a theophany, and he's white and glowing, Jesus is. And when the disciples see it, they decide, we're going to build some houses and we're going to make Moses and Elijah stay with him a bit. We're going to kind of capture this moment. We're going to bring our friends in. They can see it. And Jesus will have none of that. What he says, or what the disciples hear, is, this is my beloved son, listen to me. That's what they get to take with them. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. It probably felt like they were on their own at times. And there was that anxiety for them. Oh no, you're on your own now. But they weren't left empty-handed. There wasn't a blank page for them. They were given the life and witness and the power of this man, Jesus Christ, this one that they followed, and they were called God's beloved disciples. And friends, that's what we are too. We are given that love. We are given that power. We have a share of that too. Maybe a double shot like Elijah had. We're given the power and presence, and we're called to be truth tellers and truth followers and truth doers. I wonder, in this season of Lent that is coming up, that's starting on Wednesday, that we think about what it means to listen to this son and to follow him. I wonder if this Lent can be a time of contemplation, of honest evaluation and seeking, and that we can take some lessons from Elijah and Elijah. That our life is not just an orderly, straight path. Now, it's so interesting. When the disciples, not the disciples, when Elijah was wandering around, they went to Gilgal and to Bethel and Jordan, and it was like this on a map. It's really like if I told you, I want you to meet me at the ferry building, and then I want you to go to Mission Dolores. And you thought, great, I'm going to walk down Market Street, and then I'm going to turn on Dolores. No, and this is where I led you. We're going to go to the Golden Gate Bridge. We're going to go to Tiburon for a while. Then we're going to drive over the Richmond Bridge, and we're going to go to Oakland. Maybe we'll stay there. And then we'll come back and go to Mission Dolores. And you'd say, really? It wasn't the most direct path. It didn't make any sense, and that's right. Those disciples, they weren't really going anywhere. They were wandering. It was a journey. But on that journey, in that wandering, Elijah got a sense of what he was to be about. He got a sense that God was going to use him, and even if he didn't know what it was going to be like, it was going to be okay. So I invite you to see that maybe when you're lost, when you're wandering, that you aren't really lost. That maybe it feels like time is wasted, but God is in the midst of that. I wonder in this Lent, if we could see change as being meaningful and bearable because God is the author of change. Huh. That God's whirlwinds may blow away every love and security and safety thing that we're used to, but the same changeless God pushes ceaseless change into the world. That same God stays with us. Maybe this Lent could be a season where we claim our gifts. Claim that God has given gifts to you and to this community to take on that mantle, to take on the ways of Christ, to be his disciple. So let's go on a Lenten journey. Don't know where it's going to go, but I do know God is in the midst of it. Thanks be. Amen.
Dear Lord, thank you for so many blessings in our world and in our lives. Thank you for our church and our wonderful church family. Thank you for Pastor Maggie and her calm leadership, for our wonderful choir and Jay's leadership and creativity, for Brad's thoughtful and careful stewardship in the church office, Fernando's service to us all, and the hard work of so many dedicated leaders and volunteers in the session, deacons, the many church committees and community service groups of the church. Thank you, Lord. We are mindful, too, that this is a very challenging time for so many. In our own country and worldwide, the economic collapse has hurt so many lives. Lord, please be with those who have lost their identity and their safety through lost jobs, lost homes, and breakup of families. Be with them in their sadness, fear, and insecurity. And individually, Lord, help us to reach out to those whom we can. Dear Lord, please be with the people who are caught in the war-torn parts of our world and are devastated by all the horrors which war can bring. Please be particularly with the people of Syria, whose plight my husband Steve and I have heard from his friend Nadim. And he's so poignantly drawn our attention to this. Please, Lord, guide Syria and all the war-torn countries toward peace. The whole world needs your wisdom and your calm, Lord, to find ways toward peace, stability, and hope. This week, we would pray particularly for Mary Russell's sister Nancy, with cancer, for Don Pinder's son with hepatitis, for Bonnie Thomas, who is facing hip replacement surgery. And we remember and pray for our prayer partners, for Dawn, John, Rosemary, Wanda, Angie and Felicia, Shirley, Cindy and Chris, Pam and Jeff, Old First Church's neighbors and visitors, the Doris Kraus Senior Center, the Welcome Ministry, and the Presbytery of the Pines in Arkansas and Louisiana. Dear Lord, thank you and amen.